Our scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 40. This, of course, in connection with the second commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you, and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, And upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his voice out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for ever. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and many other passages of the Word of God is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35. The second commandment we read, first of all, on page 20, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Then in question 96, the Catechism asks, what doth God require in the second commandment? And the answer, that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them, that would be directly, or to serve God by them. Question 98. May not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No. For we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is obviously a close connection between the first two commandments in the law, and yet they are distinct, and we need to see that. The first commandment tells us there is no God but Jehovah. There is none other. And therefore, worship Him alone. You may not serve anyone else. You may not trust anyone else. Only Jehovah. He is the only God to be worshipped. When we examine this from the point of view of the covenant, we saw that this is like a spiritual husband. God is a husband to His church. And God does beyond what an ordinary husband does. He has saved us from sin and death unto Himself. Most of us, when we get married, men, we don't have to save our wife from destruction. God saved us from destruction to become His wife. He performs the part of a faithful husband. He loves us. He protects us. He cares for us in every way. He provides for us. He reveals Himself to us so that we grow in our knowledge of Him and we grow in our love for Him, as every good marriage should happen. He demands that we be faithful to Him, therefore, as His bride. He is our only husband. We must trust in Him alone. No other creature, no person, no self, not ourselves. We must put our trust only in Him, not God and, but God alone must be trusted. With patience and humility, submit to Him, said the Catechism. Expect all good from Him alone. Love, fear, and glorify Him. Nothing in our lives can, may, nothing in our lives may begin to have any kind of importance as compared to the importance that God has. And in fact, if there is something important in our life, it must be important to us because it is a means to serve God. And if it isn't a means for me to live with my God, then really I ought to get rid of it. That's the only kind of thing that I may think is important in my life. That which I can use to serve God. Otherwise, we begin to serve the thing. He is our only God. He is our spiritual husband. We are to worship Him alone. This commandment, the second commandment, is linked and yet different. It has to do with that God who has made us to be His wife. And it's impossible to go to the second commandment unless you first of all know there is only one God. This is the kind of God that He is. Now worship Him. Worship Him according to the kind of God that He is. The second commandment, therefore, has to do with the manner of worshiping God. The first commandment is, who do we worship? We worship God. The second commandment, how do we worship Him? The manner. Worship will be considered also from a covenantal point of view. The covenant is a bond of friendship, a relationship of love where God takes us to be His bride. And what we will see this morning is worship, whether it's in home, church, in our private chambers, worship is the heart of covenant fellowship with God. This is where we draw near to God. This is where we commune with God in our worship. That's the heart of covenant fellowship with God. We must always live conscious of our relationship to God. Whatever we're doing in the home, whether we go to work, go to school, all of our life must be lived in the sense that we are living with God, living as before His face, always, at all times, just as a wife must not lose the consciousness that she's married to someone. She lives that way. I am married to my husband. I love him. I live my life that way. That's the way we have to live at all times. And yet, just as in a marriage, there are times when a husband and wife have to get together and talk. They have to be able to put aside all the distractions and be able simply to talk to each other and enjoy fellowship together. So it is true that with our life with God, we must have these times when we put aside all distractions as much as possible and commune with God. Every marriage needs that, and so does our marriage to God require that. In fact, it is more important for us than it is for a husband and wife. And that's because, first of all, God is spirit. God is spirit. I don't see God. I can't hear God. And so, very sad to say, it's possible for me to go through all kinds of activities and forget about Him. No, not absolutely. Of course, we know. We know there's a God. But we can go through all kinds of activities not conscious of the fact there is a God and I'm serving Him and I must serve Him. Because you don't see God. He's spirit. And in addition to that, worship is exactly a time when God comes to us. and has fellowship with us. We need that kind of fellowship. If our relationship with God will be something that's close, something that's intimate, we need worship, where God draws near to us and we draw near to Him. Our relationship depends on that. But of course, we do not come together as equals. Husbands and wives are joint heirs of the grace of life. Before the throne of God, they are equals. But God is still Jehovah God. And the church in her worship is so smitten with God that what she wants in her worship above anything else is that the name of God be held high, that He be honored and glorified in every part of the worship service. That's what we want. And thus even the form of worship is determined by Him. He will tell us, this is the way that you worship me. This is the way my name will be held up. This is the way you will fellowship with me the best. I will tell you how to worship me. God will. We must serve Him as He is. We must serve Him as He directs us in His Word. That's what the second commandment is all about. Let us, therefore, look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the heart of covenant fellowship, worshiping our God as He commands. The heart of covenant fellowship, worshiping our God as He commands. First of all, we'll notice what God requires. And there we'll concentrate on the fact that there may never be an image of God not made to represent Him or to worship Him. No images. Secondly, how we worship. And now that turns to the manner of our worship, the form of worship. And thirdly, what this yields, the heart of covenant fellowship. What does worship yield, the fruit of that? First of all, what God requires then is no graven images, no pictures, no images, no representations of God. Why not? Three reasons. Three reasons I will give you why God says no images are to be made of me at all. Number one, God is too glorious to make an image of Him. He is simply beyond capturing. He's so glorious. He is the only true God. In His being, He is glorious. He is infinite in His perfections. He is transcendent. We learned that word in Essentials Catechism, don't we? He's transcendent. He's above and beyond anything else that He has created. God is above all. God is above all in His power. He has all power. No man can even look upon the glory of God and live. They can't, because God is that glorious. When Moses went up into the mountain, he stood in the presence of God. The great glory of God was something that he could see, at least something of it, so much so that when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining with such glory that the people said, "We can't look at that. Put something over your face." The glory of God. Moses yet wanted to see more of the glory of God. He asked God that, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "You can't see the face of me. You'll die." So He put Moses into a cleft of the rock, and He passed by him. And God said, "You can look at my backside, as it were." And He proclaimed His great glory, that He is a God of love and mercy and loving kindness. Those are the perfections of God. The perfections of God are infinite. They are absolutely beyond our imagination. They are glorious. Israel saw something of that. The cloud on the mountain with fire coming out of it. The cloud that would lead them through the wilderness. The cloud that filled up the tabernacle, the most holy place, when God filled it so that no one could even come into the temple for a time, because God in His glory was there. First the tabernacle, later the temple. God is glorious. Because God is glorious in His being, you would also expect that He is glorious in His works, and He is. The creation is a work no one can duplicate. And the glory of God shines forth in the creation which God has made. From the beauty of the flower, the blazing sun, the mountains, the glory of the starry sky, God's glory is there. And then there's the providence of God as we consider it on Thanksgiving Day, how God preserves all things and cares for everything and provides for everything. God's glory, no one could do this. No one can do this. A farmer cannot even keep his corn plants alive in the field. God is doing that and doing that over all the world. And even preserving His creation into billions of stars, many of which we have not even seen, cannot be seen. They're so far away. God's glory. And then there's the glory of God in salvation. His powerful work, where He does everything. Takes a wretched, miserable sinner, dead in sin, and makes him to be alive and one of His own children. God is glorious in His works. In His being, He's glorious. In His works, He's glorious. He's above all the creation. Isaiah 40 asks the question, "To whom then, Israel, will ye liken Me?" And that's a question to make us stop and think a minute. To whom will you liken God? Is He like the sun? Is He like a hurricane? Is He like an elephant? What is God like? And of course, that's just to make us think. The answer is obvious. You can compare God to nothing. He is so glorious. He is so above everything that He has made. You could say, "I see the power of God in the hurricane." You can say, "I see the glory of God in the stars." But you can't say God is like a hurricane. Or God is like the stars. He is beyond anything He has made in His glory. God reveals that glory, especially in Jesus Christ. John said that. In John chapter 1, he said, We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet, they didn't see the fullness. They saw flashes of it. They saw it when He would do a miracle. They saw it in the preaching that He brought, the glorious truth coming right out of heaven. They saw the glory of God there in Jesus Christ. They got a little better glimpse of it at His transfiguration, and yet there's so much more to see. The glory of Jesus Christ, far greater now, visibly, before the saints in heaven. God is glorious. That's the first reason. We'll come back to this and show how what this means. Secondly, God is Spirit. God is Spirit. We're looking at why you cannot make an image of God. It's because He is invisible. He has no body. He has no material. He has no form. We all have bodies or we wouldn't be able to be here. Even angels have bodies. God has no body. He is absolute Spirit. He cannot be seen. You will not see God in heaven. You will see Jesus in heaven because God took upon Himself human flesh. And you will be able to see God and His glory revealed in the very flesh of Jesus Christ. But you cannot see God because He is not seeable. He exists. He is everything. He is the ultimate reality, but you cannot see Him. Deuteronomy reminds Israel of that. Moses did in Deuteronomy 4. You saw no similitude. Children, understand what that means? You didn't see any figure. You saw no shape. When you stood at the base of the mountain and the top of the mountain was covered with that cloud, you did not see anything there, did you? You didn't see a man, you didn't see a fish or a bird, nothing. There's no shape. And he had to impress that upon them because they would be tempted to make something and say, I think I saw a figure there, and I think I can make a picture of what God looked like. And Moses said, you did not see any similitude of God there. You can't. So how do we know God? He has to tell us about Himself. And He tells us about His greatness and His perfections, His righteousness, His truth, His wisdom, His power. He makes us to know that's who He is. But He has no form. He is not, therefore, to be worshipped by a form. God is glorious. God is Spirit. And thirdly, God is a living, personal God. A living, personal God. He's a covenant God, triune. He's not wood and stone. He's not even like a living tree or anything of the kind. God is life, a covenant God. Not a solitary God either, such as the Buddhists claim is their God or the Mohammedans claim is their God. They're gods who are all by themselves until they finally create. God was never by Himself, that is, never lonely. The Father was always there begetting the Son eternally in love. And the Son, begotten of the Father, turned around and loved the Father and reflected the perfections of the Father. And the Spirit, His breath, went from the Father to the Son and from the Son back to the Father again. There was always life in God. He's the living God. All of that means you cannot and you may not make any kind of physical representation of that God. You can see why. First of all, to make anything, any kind of a representation, no matter how beautiful, no matter how large, no matter how majestic your creation might be, will still be limited. You'll still have to fit into the building or fit out into the outdoors. It will be finite, and that cannot capture the infiniteness of God. His perfections are never limited. His perfections are infinite. There's no end of it. That's the beauty of heaven. We will have the opportunity to explore the perfections of God that go on infinitely. You will never be bored in heaven because there will be always more that thrills you about God. His perfections are infinite. You may not, therefore, make such an image. It will rob God of His glory. It will not capture His glory. Any kind of physical representation of God really is an expression of hatred against God. I do not want the God as who has revealed Himself. I want the God as I think He ought to be. I will make a representation of Him. And by so doing, you will rob God of His glory. That's hatred of God. No matter how pious it may seem, no matter how religious it may seem, it's hatred of God to make an image of God. It robs Him of His glory. God is a consuming fire. He is jealous for His glory. He will not share His glory with a creature. He forbids, therefore, that any physical representation be made of Him. But obviously, you cannot. No one can. God has no shape. He has no form. He is Spirit. Anyone that makes an image of God cannot possibly be right as far as their representation of God. It's a figment of man's own imagination. He cannot make anything that could possibly resemble God. God is Spirit. And add to that, that anything that is made, whether it's an image or a picture, is dead. God is the living God. The living God. You cannot, and therefore you may not, make any representation of God. Sometimes there are those who justify pictures on the basis that God sent His Son into the world in human form. And He did. And yet then, are you going to make an image of a man? And that represents God? Deuteronomy 4 says explicitly, no, you may not make the form of a male or a female. You may not. That's not who God is. You may not. The church today is increasingly tempted to follow the ways of the Roman Catholic Church. Obviously, the Catechism, when it explains this Lord's Day, very much has Rome in mind. This is written shortly after the Reformation. The church in the Middle Ages had adopted the ways of making images in the church for the sake of the pagans. They would convert not one or two pagans, you understand, but if the king would decide to be a Christian, he would say to all his people, all right, everybody down to the river, we're all getting baptized. And those people didn't know anything about the truth yet. But now they have to come to church. The king says, go to church. So the king, the church responded to that by saying, we need some images here. But these people don't understand it. They can't even speak our language to begin with. But they don't understand the gospel. So we need images that will instruct them. They can't read. They can't understand sermons. But if we make pictures, then they'll be able to learn. Well, they fell, therefore, into that evil of establishing worship with images. And they said, no, you don't worship the image. This is just to help you instruct, to be instructed. But that's impossible. You go to a Roman Catholic cathedral and you see women lighting candles and getting down on their knees in front of the Virgin Mary and other statues. They're worshiping. You can't tell people this is just to be looked at. It doesn't work. And so they made their glorious cathedrals with stained glass windows, with all sorts of pictures on the wall of God, of Jesus, and all of the biblical scenes that they thought they could put there. The sad thing is that the Church of the Reformation, the Protestant Church, is going back to that. Banners, pictures, using films of Jesus, where people actually dare to pretend to be Jesus, and they show that to the congregation and say, worship. Worship God. God cannot and may not be represented by any physical means. And we don't know what Jesus looked like either. He is God. That in the first place. The second thing that God sets forth in this commandment is, how do you worship me then? Not through images. That's not the right way to worship me. So how do you worship? The catechism sets that forth in that very first question and answer. What does God require? That we in no wise represent God by images. That's what we just talked about. And now the second part of that, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. That's almost a quotation from John Calvin. You'll find words just like that in a number of places in the writings of Calvin. And that's because this is Reformed instruction here. This is the way Calvin directed the church properly. Different from Luther. Luther said when he, and you have to give tremendous credit to Luther, he is coming out of Roman Catholicism. All the images, all the terrible idolatry. And he said, we have to get rid of the idols. We have to get rid of the idolatry. But, said Luther, and partly this is because the people he thought couldn't bear it, couldn't get rid of everything all at once. So So he said, we will take out of our worship anything that God forbids us to include in the worship. We'll take what we had as we grew up, and anything there that's wrong, we will get rid of it. Well, that's commendable. But Calvin, understand, you needed to go farther than that in worship. Worship of God is so important that you may not simply say, well, what have we been doing and what do we have to get rid of? But the question is, what does God tell us to do in worship? So for Calvin and for the Reformed churches and for us, therefore, the question is, we will put into the church worship only that which God commands us to include. The question is, what does He command us to include in His worship? And you see how closely tied this is to who God is and what kind of a God He is. Think of a husband and wife again. We're going to come together for some special time of fellowship. And the wife knows that the husband is a very serious kind of man. And he likes serious and solemn discussions, and he doesn't like loud, raucous music and all of that. And when she comes to her husband in that time where they're going to have some fellowship, there she comes and she has her rock music blaring and she has all kinds of nonsense that she found up, the gossip and all that of the world. And if she doesn't quit, he's going to walk out of the room. That's not what fellowship is. That's not why I'm here. And that's what the church thinks today. We can worship God in the way that we want to worship Him. If that means loud music of the world that we bring into our worship service, well, that's what moves me. That's what I like to do. So that's what's worshiping God. And I tell you, that doesn't worship God, and God will walk out of the room. It's a terrible thing. God will be worshiped as He wants to be worshiped. Not what moves me, but what does He want? That's what this commandment is all about. There is a particular kind of worship that is in harmony with who God is, the kind of God that He is. Very obviously, if we worship images as they do in Singapore, Reverend Lanning has taught to us about that, shown us these things. Well, then you bring your food and set it before the image and you light your candles and your incense and you say, I've worshiped my God. But Jehovah God is different. He is spiritual. He is glorious. Therefore, there isn't an emphasis in a Reformed worship on the visual. This is so hard for us because the whole of our world is going visual. Television and the internet and all the things we want to see. And teachers bring things into their students so that they can see things. And that's all right. But you understand, that mustn't come into the church. We're not here to see something. That's not why we came here. Because we cannot see God. We cannot. And so our church building, therefore, isn't something either where we want to make it ornate and beautiful and have all kinds of figures and pictures and everything for people to see. That's not what a church building is for. It's a place of solemn worship. And that's the crying shame when churches of the Reformation will build buildings not only that are flashy, where the pulpit has to be all kinds of different things and lights and decorations that are changed continually, but then you need the videos and you need all of the visual things to keep people interested in a worship of God. It's dead wrong. God has told us what kind of worship is acceptable to Him. In general, a couple of things. First, the worship must not be an empty show, it must edify. Worship must edify God's people. It must build us up. It must strengthen us. It must instruct us. This is the way that God imparts spiritual strength to us and the knowledge of Him. It's through a worship service that instructs. Not what makes me feel good. Not what entertains me. But something that builds us up in the truth. Secondly, it must be orderly. It must be orderly because God is a God of order. Paul had to point that out to the Corinthians. First he said it has to edify, so we can't have people standing up and speaking in unknown tongues because no one gets anything out of that. But then he said it also has to be orderly because God is not a God of confusion. We can't have people jumping up and saying things in the middle of the worship service. God isn't like that. That's not how He will be worshipped. He's orderly. He wants, therefore, a service that is reverent. We don't need a worship committee in faith, do we? That every week has to come up with a new kind of liturgy and then we all come to church thinking, well, I wonder what will happen today. No, we come to church and we know what's going to happen today. And I know there's a danger there, isn't there? There's a danger that because everything is the same every Sunday, that we can kind of do things without thinking. The law is being read, well, that's when I think about this. And we're singing, but really the words are coming out of my mouth and not coming out of my heart. I know it's easy to do that. That's a sin. And yet, there's something very nice about sameness. If our heart is in it, we don't have to be thinking, what's next? But now I get to worship God through this. This is what I'm expecting. This is what I'm used to. This is how I get to worship God. Singing, prayer, and so on. We know what's coming. If our heart is right, that's what we need. Sameness. That we know what we're going to do next in worshiping God. Worship is living. It's active fellowship. That's startling. How can mere creatures have fellowship with God? And the answer is, only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you have access to God. The only way I can come to Him is through Jesus Christ. And the whole of the worship service is like that. We have been redeemed from our sin through Jesus Christ. We come to God, therefore, by Him. God came in dreadful majesty on the mountain. And you know what happened when He began to speak? The Israelites ran away in terror. God came and sent angels to the shepherds. And what do we read? They were deathly afraid at that point. God came in Jesus. And He could talk to His disciples. And today, He comes to us through a preacher who represents Christ and speaks the word that Christ would have us hear, and leads us in worship. We don't have to be terrified. God understands we would be absolutely terrified if all of a sudden we would hear the voice of God Himself and the building shaking and everything around us lit up with fire. We'd be terrified. So He comes to us Sunday after Sunday in a mere man, just like us in every way. And He speaks to us through Him. But that's Christ speaking. The whole order of worship is a matter of fellowship. Reverend Grace has been setting that forth beautifully in the Standard Bearer. How we worship God, why we worship God, that it's covenantal. Covenantal. As we come to the church service and the church is opened by a call to worship, Christ calls us to worship. And we pray. And we sing the doxology of praise to Him. And then He speaks to us, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we respond. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. That's our response. Even though I'm saying it, the minister says it, we're all saying it. And then He speaks, and He gives a blessing. And after that, we sing a song of worship, praising Him. We go through the worship service. The law is read. God speaks to us, revealing to us the impossibility of salvation in ourselves, but reality in Jesus Christ. We are saved. We confess our faith in the triune God as revealed in Jesus Christ. We sing with Christ in our hearts, singing praises to God, confessing our sins to God, confessing our faith to God, making prayers really by means of song to God. The congregational prayer, we speak with God. We come to God directly through Jesus Christ, not in our merits, but only through the mediator, Jesus Christ. We give of our alms as tokens of thankfulness for redemption in Jesus Christ. The preaching is Christ speaking, as we said. And then we respond with our songs of praise. Worship is fellowship with God in and through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to fellowship with God, but it is fellowship with the living God. That's why all the emphasis in a worship service is on the Word. This is how God reveals Himself, by the Word. And God ordained that there would be not only a written Word, but the preaching of the Word through Jesus Christ. This is the power of God unto salvation in everyone that believes. All the pictures, all the videos, all the physical images of God cannot compare to one biblical sermon that tells us really who God is and focuses on the cross and says, this is why you are the people of God. Salvation is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It tells us that. We don't have to look at pictures and guess. The preaching tells us. God will not have, says the Catechism, His people taught by dumb idols. Your children understand what that word dumb means, don't you? It doesn't mean stupid. It means can't talk. Images can't talk. They're silent. That's what the word dumb means. God will not have His people taught by images that cannot speak. He will have His people taught by the lively preaching of the Word. The whole of the worship service, therefore, is centered around the Word. Not because the preaching is the longest. That's not why it's the most important. But it's because it's the place where God gets our attention and says, now I have something to say to you. I'm going to talk to you about myself and about what Christ has done and about what you mean to me. We will fellowship as God speaks to us in His Word. Everything in the worship service prior to it leads up to the preaching. Everything after it is a response to it. We humble ourselves, therefore, in the preaching. Please do understand that. Preaching is not merely a Bible class where someone says, let me tell you a few things about what the Bible says. In the preaching of the gospel, we get on our knees in our own minds and we worship the God who is speaking through a mere man. It's hard to keep that straight. The man is not important. But we are worshiping the God who is speaking through him. Worship. In the preaching, we must worship. That makes it so much better for us because there are times when a minister comes and we say, well, I don't really like the way he preaches. I don't care. That doesn't matter. We're worshiping God through that preaching, regardless of who it is that's preaching. So long as he's preaching the truth of God, we bow in worship. And what a blessed fruit that yields. Although to begin with, we have to talk about a negative fruit. If we worship God in a different way than He has revealed to us, there is only judgment. The Lord thy God is a jealous God, says this very commandment, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, Found it striking as we read Deuteronomy that he first said to them, don't make any images of God. And then as if almost to emphasize that, he said to them, because of my sin, God kept me out of the land of Canaan, Moses said. And then he goes back to idolatry. Now be sure you do not sin by making to yourself a graven image. Worship God the way He must be worshipped. It's that important. What God means in this commandment is not that the parents will sin and He punishes the children for their parents' sins, but He visits the iniquity of the parents on their children so that the sins of the parents become manifest in the children and grow and multiply. That's absolutely dreadful. What we can do as parents to our children, that our sins visited upon our children would cause those children perhaps even to leave, to forsake a right worship of God and therefore forsake God Himself. Terrible judgment. God visits the iniquities of the parents upon their children so that, for example, if parents do not study the Bible, they're not that interested in who God is and knowing what God is really like and worshiping Him properly, so that they have in their own mind an image of God. They have in their own mind a false picture of God. That sin may be visited on their children and that their children start drawing pictures of God and their grandchildren get on their knees in front of an image and worship God. That's the sins being visited on the children in their generations. Or if the parents complain that the sermon is way too long and they put pressure on the minister continually to shorten the sermon, the judgment of God may be that in the next generation the sermon is whittled down to 10 minutes and the following there is no sermon at all. There is no word of God to His people. A terrible judgment. So that if parents depart from the worship of God, as God has instructed, the children may depart from the worship of God altogether. And if parents want entertainment in the worship service, I tell you, their children will find their entertainment on Sundays somewhere else. Because the world can entertain the flesh far better than any preacher. The iniquities of the parents are visited on their children. It's dreadful to think about. But positively, what will a true and living spiritual worship of God produce? Well, first of all, God will be glorified. That's what we want. God will be glorified. He will be honored. Nothing that you or I invent can possibly glorify God more than what He says should be part of a worship service. He will be honored by it. We will sing His praises. We will humble ourselves before Him. We will take heed to the preaching of the gospel. He will be honored in these ways. That's the most important thing. And we will be lifted up. We will be blessed. We will be blessed in our growing knowledge of God. We will be blessed in the realization, I am actually approaching God. I'm approaching Him as I come into worship. That will make it easier to approach Him at the family worship altar, at the table perhaps, or in the living room. That will make it easier for me to go to Him privately, to worship Him there. This feeds the other parts of our worship service. And because we have intimate fellowship with God, it isn't something that I put off like a coat when I'm finished with worshiping here. It goes with me through the week. I live with Him because I have been so closely in fellowship with Him here in His house. I can't leave it when I leave the house. He's with me and I'm with Him. What joy to be able to worship God and fellowship with Him, to delight in Him in His house, and then to live out of that the rest of the week. But you understand that there's something even better, because this worship today and what we have week after week is preparing us for the perfect worship, when we will be able to see God in Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him directly and glorify Him there and learn and learn and learn about what a glorious God He is. We're being prepared for an eternity of worship in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth. You see how important it is that we worship God now as He commands us, for the glory of His name, for our own covenant fellowship with Him, and for preparation for an eternity of worship. That's the fruit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow in worship, thankful to Thee for the privilege we have and for the Bible that sets forth what is required of us. Continue to teach us as we read and study, and give ever to our churches wisdom in the elders that rule well, that we are governed by the Word of God in all our worship of Thee. And so, Lord, receive our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.